Hey everybody, check, 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 number three, check, 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 here we are. Good morning everyone, how's it going? Hey, I've got my grandmother here this morning, my mother-in-law here this morning, my mother, and my wife, who is a mother, all in the same room on a Sunday morning. So that's a lot of motherness. It's awesome. I've been told I'm being watched. My mother-in-law says, I still got my eyes on you. We just make the joke that that Kathy and I and Scott and I, we all connected before Melissa. So the three of us got together and we're like, should we make this happen? You know, should I marry your daughter? We kind of, Kathy and I talked about it. We decided it was a good idea. So, hey, all you moms out there, I'm just taking a wild shot here, but there's probably a mix of emotions with Mother's Day. Some of us are on cloud nine, but maybe you've lost a mom in your life, or maybe you're going through some hard times. I just want to encourage you that being a mom is really hard. I don't know this because I'm a father, but I live with my wife who is a mom, and there's a lot of responsibility that is on a mom that no one else gets until you become a mother. The weight of that and the pressure of that, of trying to live up to what you want to be as a mom. So to all the moms out there, we love you. You're doing a great job. Keep it up. And let's get into our scripture for this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 20, so if you have a Bible, go ahead and flip to Matthew chapter 20. Y'all, we're almost through the book of Matthew. We're getting super close. We have a couple more chapters. We have gone through the entire book of Matthew chapter by chapter as a church, so that's awesome. And I was super excited opening up Matthew chapter 20 because if you go to Matthew 20, verse 20, the heading on my Bible says, a mother's request. And I was like, oh, this couldn't be any better that we got a verse about moms on Mother's Day. I'm super excited. Let's read this, and then we'll dive into it. So Matthew 20, 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asking a favor of him. Pause right there. This is just the best. You just know this type of mom. Maybe you grew up with this kind of mom. Maybe you are this mom where you grab your two kids. You go, honey, come here. Come here. We're going to go talk to Jesus. And they're like, no, mom, please. And she's like, no, we're going to go have a word with Jesus, okay? You know, if you've ever been embarrassed by your mom, this is that moment that the mother is grabbing her two sons. They're beat red in the face, right? And she's like, no, this is for your own good. We're doing this. we've all experienced that, right? And so they go up to Jesus, and he asks, well, what do you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit on your right and the other may sit on your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink from the cup that I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. But Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup. Right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom they have been prepared by my Father. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. We lift up all the moms. We lift up what a beautiful thing that you created. Hopefully that they feel just love today, Lord. And I pray that through the scripture, you use your Holy Spirit just to speak to each and every one of us in a way that is what we need this morning. We pray this in your name, amen. Jesus constantly does this in his teaching, and you're going to see this over and over and over if you ever read the Bible. Jesus basically says, hey, there is the world and there is the word, and Jesus constantly teaches, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. This is what the kingdom of God looks like, over and over and over, because living according to the word is so different than living according to the world. And so he's constantly teaching, don't live like that, live like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed or a lost coin or a good shepherd. And he's going on and on. He's always teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And he's doing the exact same thing here. He's talking, people are coming to him asking for one thing, but they have no idea what they're talking about. They don't really have an idea of what they're asking. And Jesus has to sort of educate him there. So why don't you hit the next slide? This is going to help us understand this real quick. Just hang with me for a second. This is going to help us understand this. Yeah. Anyone know who this is? Kobe, you know, I said it, but Kobe Bryant, right? If you don't know who that is, then, you know, watch some sports. But the late, great Kobe Bryant, I love watching him play. I wouldn't say I'm a huge Kobe fan, but I love sports. I'm like 50% competitive. Like, I like to be competitive, but I'm like, if it starts to get emotional and heated, if you're playing like pickup basketball and there's that one dude who's trying to relive his glory days from 20 years ago and he starts yelling and swearing and pushing, that's when I'm like, I'm out. All right, we don't need this. I'm about 50% competitive. I wish all my brothers were here and I could tell you some more stories about being competitive, but I'll wait for that. If you know, you know. You just said Cody's name. Even if you know, you know. But we had some competitive moments in the Ambrose house growing up. But one thing that Kobe Bryant really always was ultra, ultra competitive. I listened to a story about Kobe Bryant, and he's talking in this interview before he passed away, and he was like, what you see is the championships, what you see is the rings and the MVPs and all the glory on the court, but what you don't see is the hours and hours and hours of hard work that I've put in since I was 12 years old to get to this point. You don't see all that. Nobody knows what I had to put in to come to this point in my career. And he went on to tell a story. This is just hilarious. When he went to the Olympics, he was on the USA Olympic team, and all these young guys, they're with Kobe, and they're like, yo, Kobe, you never party with us, man. Come out, and let's go have a good time. We're overseas. And Kobe would never do it, and they kept ragging on him to come out and have a good time. And Kobe was like, all right, I'll go do your version of a good time, and then you got to do my version of a good time, all right? And they were like, yeah, yo, Kobe's going to come out to this club with us. And so Kobe went out with the young players, and they partied all night and went back to their hotel room. And then at 4:30 in the morning, Kobe went to their door, boom, 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 and knocked on all their doors. And they had all been drinking, except for Kobe, because he knew what he was going to do. And he pulled all of them out of bed for a 4:30 a.m. workout. And I'm just like, whew. I think I've been up for 4:30 like once in my life, and I swore to myself, never again, right? And this is something that this man did on the regular so he could have moments like this. Also, a little side shot, side moment that I remember, I was 17 years old, went to a Detroit Pistons game, and they were playing the Lakers. And I didn't see this exact moment, but it was a tie game with 5 seconds to go, and Kobe grabs the ball at the elbow and just jab steps and just falls back and lobs the shot and swishes it. And I forgot whose team I was rooting for because I stood up and I'm like, yeah! I'm like, oh, yeah, we are rooting for the Pistons. But it's just like those moments, he just was so clutch and so amazing. And what we don't know is the work and the effort that went in behind it. Really only Kobe and probably his wife knew about all the work that he had to put in to get to that moment. Let me just talk about this. Our society and our culture, I'm just going to quickly rant, not too long, about our society, but I really do feel like there's an element that we want to eliminate anything difficult in our life. Am I right? We like to eliminate things in our life that are just inconvenient and just too difficult for us. We don't like a hard time. I love going on Amazon, and you can buy things that will help you get things done quicker, faster, right? We have little things that we can buy in the kitchen to make it easier to sharpen our knives, cut the food, cook the food. I love microwaves. It's quick and fast and easy. I get the food in, you know, 45 seconds. It's amazing. Our culture, we don't live by theology and tradition and community. We like to have what's easy. In fact, I went as far as I wrote this down. I feel like a lot of us, it may not be said, but we subscribe to this idea that the goal of our life is to feel good about ourselves, to wake up and I feel good. You look around your house and how easy and comfortable your life is, and you're like, this feels pretty good. But can I just tell you this, that your freedom doesn't mean you can do whatever you want. Freedom doesn't mean you can do whatever you want. I thought about doing this, but I didn't know how I was going to do it with a mic. I was going to grab Will's guitar here and just start playing all the wrong chords for you guys, and I'll spare your ears that. And I could play whatever I want on this guitar. I have absolute freedom to grab this guitar and play a song for you any way that I want, and it would be terrible, right? But if I subscribe to a strict way of doing things, the right notes, the right strum pattern, and the right chords, then that is beautiful, and there's freedom in that. And I think all of us, maybe on purpose, maybe just through culture, has seeped into your life. We have wanted to eliminate what doesn't fit, what makes us feel bad, what's too hard, what's too difficult. We don't want that. We want to do whatever we want, however we want to do it. So let's get into some context of what's happening in the scripture that we read. And before I get into that, I just want to give a disclaimer to this. I think pastors, myself included, we give a really bad job. I give a bad job sometimes of really prepping all of us for those tough parts of being a Christian, right? If I wanted to talk about the NBA or what Kobe did, I just showed up to a high school basketball team and said, who wants to get slam dunks in front of 10,000 people and win championships? Everyone would raise their hand. But if I said, who wants to get up at 4:30 a.m. every day for the rest of your life and work out till your bones hurt and be sore and be broken and have surgeries? And I mean, the hands would, like, and I think we do that with Christianity, that sometimes it's like, who wants to be healed and saved and Jesus is going to change your life and you'll never be the same and it's awesome and it's amazing, which is true, right? I'm not saying that all that good stuff about Jesus isn't true, but a lot of times we don't talk about the other side. There's a whole other side of following Jesus that isn't just about, it is about, but it's not just about the amazing things and the mountaintop experiences. So this is what's happening in this scripture. Jesus, if you go back before this conversation with a mother, Jesus predicts his death. They're on their way to Jerusalem. And Jesus says this, that on his way to Jerusalem, he pulls his disciples aside in 2018, and he says, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man, that is Jesus, he's going to be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They're going to condemn him to death, talking about himself, and they will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, to be flogged, to be crucified. And then the very next scene, James and John's mother says, okay, yeah, anyways, how about our glory positions? Can one be on the left, one be on the right? Like, how does that work as far as ranking in glory? Like, how does that work? And I bet you in the back of Jesus' mind, he's like, do you not remember what I just told you? I'm going to be mocked, crucified, beaten, and killed. And you're sitting here like, so do I get to be like vice, you know, president of your whole Christian thing? Like, how does this work? A lot of times this is how we are. We think about what we get rather than what it's going to take to follow Jesus. This message isn't going to sound like an encouragement, but I promise it's going to end that way, so just hang with me. This is what Christ actually offers. He offers freedom through surrender to be who we are created to be. So I'm going to just real quick cover three things that we don't talk about or maybe you don't know about following Jesus. That isn't the happy, happy stuff. I'm going to cover three quick things, and again, I don't have my phone up here, so you three, because my mother-in-law has her eyes on me, just give me a 5 minutes out so I don't go too far over. Let's talk about three things we didn't know about following Jesus. Number one, following Jesus means sharing his cup. Following Jesus means sharing his cup. This is really, this is kind of a haunting verse when we break it down. So these disciples, they walk up to Jesus and they say, basically, we have done a really good job being a disciple. We're kind of thinking, could we have a really good position? Can we share in what you're going to share? Can we have what you're going to have? They're asking, can we drink from the cup that you're going to drink from? It's basically the equivalent of going to your boss and saying, I put in some extra time. I've done really well. I've gone to some extra trainings. Can I get a promotion? So they're asking Jesus, we've done a really good job. We've kind of been your favorite. We've noticed. We would like to share of what you're going to have. We want to drink from your cup. And Jesus asks, you don't know what you're asking. What does he mean? Remember the verse before? Jesus' cup, yeah, there's a lot of glory in the cup and in the way that Jesus lives. But Jesus just predicted what's about to happen. This is Jesus' cup. And what's going to happen is he's going to be beaten, he's going to be mocked, he's going to be killed. And they're asking, can we have a slice of what you're having? And Jesus, he's thinking about what's going to happen in the coming weeks, and he goes, you don't know what you're asking. You know, this gives me a little bit of chills, just about what I'm about to say. But he looks at James and John, these disciples, and he goes, but you will share my cup. He goes, but you will share my cup, meaning that they are going to suffer. In fact, James is going to be the first martyr for the Christian faith. He is going to be killed, put to death by the sword. He had no idea. He was sitting at Jesus' feet asking for a position in glory. And Jesus says, oh, you're going to get something, all right. You're going to get what I'm going to get. And it's not what you think it is. To follow Jesus means that we share in his suffering. Following Jesus includes persecution, dying to yourself, denying yourself. and linking your fate to that fate of Jesus. Following Jesus means accepting his fate and not securing positions of power. This point makes all the babies cry. I feel that. I feel that. It's a tough one. That's how we feel on the inside. I read an article about the artist Sting. Any old timers in the room, you know, Sting? Yeah, Will, you'd know. The Police, right? Is that the right? Yeah. Every Move I Make, is that the right one? Yeah. I'd sing it, but I don't want to hurt your ears. So Sting had this whole article, all right? He's a multi-millionaire, successful guy, guitarist, and they're talking about money. And Sting said, with his children, he said, I'm not leaving my kids my inheritance, like a fortune. I'm not doing it. I'll help pay for their needs. I'm going to pay for their college. And there's like a few other things that he said I'm paying for. But he said, I'm not giving my kids all my fortune. And they're like, why? And they're digging in. And I wrote down, he says that giving my children this inheritance, in my words, Sting says, is a form of abuse. I was like, what? If my dad was Sting, I'd be like, sign me up, you know? That's okay. I'll suffer. I'll take the inheritance. But what Sting knows that his kids don't know is what he had to do to get to that point of success. And handing someone glory, handing someone something amazing without the suffering to get there is abusing them, in the words of Sting. We quote the Bible and a little bit of Sting here this morning, so just kind of bear with me a little bit. So let me make this point, that you can't share in God's glory. You can't share in the glory of Christ. You can't share in all that he has for you and all the inheritance without sharing in his suffering. You can't have all God has for you without also stepping into the hard times, without stepping into that. Okay, now it's getting a little quieter. Let me just show you this. 1 Peter says, rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Rejoice. Romans 8:17 says, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So he's saying like, oh, we do have that glory. James and John did get that glory. However, if we indeed share in his sufferings. Philippians 3:10 says, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. And I think that what Jesus is trying to tell his followers, what Jesus is trying to ultimately communicate, is that you can either fit in on earth or you can fit in heaven. And if you fit in heaven, you're going to suffer on earth. But if you fit in on earth, you're going to be great, you're going to have the glory, but you're not going to fit in heaven, right? We get to choose. Where do you want to fit in? Where do you want to suffer? Because ultimately, we're going to go through hardships somewhere. We can do our best to avoid every hardship in this world, get up to meet God face to face, and have him say, hey, how'd we do? How'd we do down there? And you can say, well, I tried to make it as easy for me as possible. I don't think that's going to cut it. You can fit in heaven, and you can fit in earth. And so hopefully I'm giving some clarity and some peace to some people that feel like it's been really hard for you and it's been really hard to follow Jesus and it's been really hard to live a Christian life. Let me just tell you, you're right on track, all right? You're doing great if it's really hard. The Christian life is not designed to be perfectly harmonious with everyone in this world, all right? It's just simply not designed that way. Number two, this is what I also want you to know about following Jesus, is the path to greatness is completely backwards. The path to greatness is completely backwards. The disciples are thinking like how you and I would think. So Jesus, through his ministry, would get Peter, James, and John. He'd get those three and pull them aside, and they got like the extra good stuff. That Jesus would pull them aside, and they were like his main guys, his three people he could really trust. And so they're kind of thinking like they're watching Jesus do miracles, like feed thousands of people with a few loaves of bread, heal blind people. He's dropping truth bombs everywhere he goes and drawing crowds. And then these three get this special treatment. They would be thinking the same thing you and I would be thinking, like, this is pretty sweet for us. Like, we are like the head interns of this whole thing that's starting up, and we're going to be successful because Jesus is successful. This is going to be awesome. You know, he's taking us with him to glory. He's going to rule, and we get to be with him they'd be thinking the exact same thing you and I would be thinking. So I guess we can't be too hard on them. But Jesus, he says, you got this all wrong. You don't know how my kingdom works. Remember in the beginning I said that there's the life by the word and then life by the world? This is one of those things that only makes sense if you're a Christian. Jesus is saying, oh, you want to be great? You want a position of power? Well, then you got to be in last place. You got to be the least of these. You have to become a servant. And Jesus drops this little truth bomb. He says, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but I came to be a servant. I came to serve you. If Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the one who helped create the world, came to serve people, not just like the really cool influencers. Were there influencers? And I don't know. Probably. They just look different. Right? They etched stuff on tablets or whatever. If Jesus came to serve the poor people, if he came to serve people who were disenfranchised from society, then this is Jesus. He looks at us and says, you want to be great. This is what it looks like. Not fame, not position, not power, not influence, but to serve and to be humble and to be faithful. This is really hard because a lot of times following Jesus, you can have opportunities to promote yourself. You can have opportunities to advance what you think is success. And Jesus points out this truth that unless you can become less than and serve, then you'll never be great in the kingdom of heaven. You guys actually want to point out another verse we talked about a couple weeks ago. Jesus, in the beginning of his ministry, he tells his disciples that if you want to be great, then you need to pick up your cross. You need to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. And that's a very common verse if you've been a Christian, if you've been in church. But for them, I'm just going to phrase this in a way that it might hit a little bit better. I'm not sure if this is weird or not. We'll give it a shot. This would be like Jesus saying, in order to follow me, you need to deny yourself, pick up your electric chair, and follow me. Be like, excuse me? You need to deny yourself, pick up your lethal injection, and what are you talking about, Jesus? Do you know how offensive that would be for Jesus to look at his followers and say, you need to pick up your own death of suffering and pain and follow me? Another point of suffering that we don't often talk about in church is when you follow God, everything in your body still wants to follow the world. And this is what Jesus calls denying yourself. That even though you want to do everything they're doing, everything the world is doing, Jesus says you need to deny that, deny those desires, deny what you want, and suffer through it and follow me. That is much easier said than done. For some of us, man, denying ourselves can look like a whole bunch of things. Some of us with sleep, man, we were talking about Kobe waking up at 4:30 a.m. because he's denying himself that sleep because of what he wants. Would some of us deny an extra hour of sleep because this is the only time you can get some time with Jesus and some prayer? And it's so important to you that you are willing to go to bed early. You're willing to wake up early to have that time with Jesus, to deny yourself. Are there things in this world that you want so badly but you need to deny because you know for you it's not right? Like, you know, when you have one drink, it turns into two to three to four, and then you've lost your mind, right? Maybe it's like, man, even though it's Friday night and I feel like I've earned it, I'm just going to sip in a Diet Coke instead of all the other stuff you could put in there. And for you, that's the line that you need to draw to deny yourself. Or whatever it is. This is another point of suffering that you have to do in order to follow God. Also, before we move on to the last point, I want to say this. Hey, real quick time. I got 9 whole minutes? Perfect. Okay, I'm going to skip that one. I'm going to go right to our last point so we do have time. Okay, our last point is the goal is not your glory. Hit the next one. But it's God's glory. I talked a little bit about this last week, but it's so good. I got to bring it up again. The goal is not your glory, but the glory is to be for God. Right after Jesus does this whole thing, he talks to James and John. He talks to their mother, bless her heart, right? Mother's got to do what mother's got to do, right? If you get a chance to help your sons get ahead by talking to Jesus, you know, we can't fault her for that. She's just being a good mom, you know? So Jesus, this is crazy. This is all right back to back to back. Jesus In verse 29, he says to his disciples, and they were leaving Jericho, and a large crowd followed them. In this crowd, I'm just picturing, there's got to be a lot of different personalities, maybe some wealthy people, maybe some people with status, maybe some other religious teachers, maybe some other pastors that had followings, and they're all checking out Jesus, and they're all following Jesus, and this crowd is moving through. And then they heard there were some two blind people that were sitting by the road, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they started to shout, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." They're shouting. They're just disrupting this whole thing, and the crowd rebuked them. So they're walking out of the city, this huge crowd, and there's two blind people, and they're kind of like, "What's going on? What's going on?" You know, and someone's like, "It's Jesus. He's walking by." And they start freaking out. They start yelling, "Jesus, Jesus, help us, stop." And the crowd, as they walk by, they're going like, "Shh, stop it. You know, you're disrupting the whole thing we're trying to do." And they're shushing Jesus. And they're telling, or they're not shushing Jesus. They're shushing these two, shouting for Jesus. But they're yelling, and they're yelling. The crowd rebuked them. And I love this. They shouted even louder. We all have someone like this in our life when you're like, "Stop it." And they do it more. And you're just like, you know. Maybe look in the form of a 5 and 2-year-old that you woke up with this morning. But you tell them, "Don't do this." And they just did it louder. They did it more. And Jesus stopped. So Jesus at the front of the crowd, he stops. The whole crowd stops. And they're like, "Oh boy, Jesus is going to tell them to stop yelling and disrupting our awesome church walk service thing." So Jesus walks to these two people and he calls for them and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" He asked. And the Lord, they answered, "We want sight." And Jesus had compassion on them. He touched their eyes and they immediately received their sight and they followed Jesus. I think that there's a measure in your life. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, if you want to follow Jesus, the measure isn't always how much of your Bible you know, how eloquently you can pray, your church attendance. But what Jesus wants to see is how you treat people, how you serve people. Jesus is super concerned with the treatment of his sons and daughters. He doesn't want to see people worshiping God on a Sunday and honking and giving someone the bird on Monday on your way to work, right? he is so emphasizing your treatment of people every single day. This is how you become great in the kingdom of heaven. Oftentimes, the people closest to you, the mothers and fathers and the kids in your life, this is what they want to see. Also, let me point out this, that they were desperate, these two blind men. They're super desperate for Jesus, and they're crying out. They're crying, "Lord, save me, Lord, save me." They really looked stupid. I'm just going to throw that out there. They looked dumb. They didn't look cool. They were desperate. They were annoying everyone there. The Bible says there's a large crowd, and these two were willing to make themselves look less than. They were so desperate that is what made Jesus stop, turn around, and heal them. A lot of times our pride stops us from doing exactly what these two blind men did. And we want a lot from Jesus, but we're not willing to be desperate for him. We're not willing to shout out. We're not really willing to look silly or dumb or any of that stuff. We want to look awesome and get all the good stuff. For some of us, it requires some desperation. You got to be willing to look whatever it looks like for Jesus to stop. Let me just kind of land the plane here with this. Some of us have had a real struggle following Jesus, and you've maybe considered hopping off Team Jesus because it's really hard. And maybe you've considered going Team World and just stepping out because following Team Jesus, it seems like it's harder than you ever thought, and it seemed like your life maybe even got worse following Jesus, and it doesn't make any sense because you're praying and you're trying, and it doesn't seem like anything is happening. I love this because I'm looking at all the moms like holding their kids, and we have all the kids making noises in here, so this will land that. I didn't know this before having kids, and I really didn't know anything about children until I had one. But we become out of our minds when the kids do the littlest things. Everything they do is wrong, right? Kids can't do anything right when they're born. They can't eat, they can't sleep, they can't do anything, right, unless they're helping them. So when a kid, I kid you not, I remember Ford lifting his head up. And Melissa and I are like, oh, good boy, we're filming it. Do it again, do it again. Listen, he's, you know, peed on us, he's pooped on us, he's cried all night, but he just lifted his head and we're losing our minds. Like his first steps were just like, again, we're calling our parents and look at this, he's walking and we're freaking out. And now, like, no one's cheering for me for walking, right? But if a little kid does it, or the first time they sleep through the night, right? Amen, right? The first time they sleep through the night, all these little things, we just freak out, even though they do everything wrong. And in terms of following Jesus, guys, he's a good father who loves you. We do so much wrong. When you do a little thing right, when you just do one little thing, Jesus does, I got to imagine his heart feels the exact same way for you and me, where he gets down and he goes, that a boy, that a girl, that was amazing, I'm so proud of you, that was awesome. In fact, the Bible says there is more rejoicing in heaven than when one sinner repents, turns around and begins to follow Jesus than the 99 that never messed up in the first place. That he loves to see those little baby steps, those little things. And if you're here this morning feeling so discouraged because you feel like everything in your life is a train wreck, and you're considering, is Jesus even real? Is this stuff that we're talking about and reading about, does it apply to me? Am I good enough to follow Jesus? Does Jesus even love me after all that I've done and I've said? And let me just say this. I think when you take a little step, when you pray to him, when you say, Jesus, what do you have for me today? When you just make one little decision. Last week when we did some baptisms, when we commit people and we say, you know what, God, I'm following you, I'm getting baptized. I think there is a party in heaven. If Jesus had an iPhone, he'd be filming you that whole time, right? He'd be so proud of you. He's so excited for you. And even if you're here thinking that you've suffered and you've messed up and you've done everything wrong, take a little baby step. Take a moment. Take one little step. And I am so proud of you, and God is so proud of you for those little steps we take. Because I'm a father, and I'm proud of my son for lifting his head. And how much more would your heavenly father be proud of you for taking a step towards him? Don't let your suffering disqualify you. Don't let the hardships make you think you're doing it wrong. Guys, if you're following Jesus and it's really hard, you're doing it right. If you're following Jesus and it's really hard, it's okay. It's okay for it to be really hard. I just want to give everyone permission. I want to say it up front. None of us are following Jesus perfectly. And I want to give everyone permission to just take that deep breath. It's going to be hard. You're going to mess up. You're going to want to go back to your old ways. Some of us will. But I just want to encourage you, it's never too late to take your steps back. Suffering for Jesus does not go unnoticed. In fact, James, like I said, he suffered the first martyr ever. He died for Jesus. He died for what he believed in. And we're talking about him 2,000 years later, that he really does share in the glory of God, but it came with and came at a great cost. We live in the United States of America, so thankfully we don't have to worry about people coming in here with guns and arresting and putting us to death, but it is hard, and we do suffer, and it is hard to follow Jesus. So I just want to pray for us as we close up, and I got some final announcements for us. But if you're sitting here and you're like, I needed to hear that, I needed to know that if it's hard, that means you're on the right track, and that doesn't mean it's not worth it. It means that you need to press in even more, and that's okay. If that's you this morning, I'm going to pray for you. Maybe this has to do with being a mom or sitting here on Mother's Day, and you're like, yeah, this is really hard, and I am suffering through it, right? This prayer can be for you as well. So let's all just pray together as we wrap up this morning. So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for not just telling us about the good stuff, and there is so much good stuff. There's freedom, and there's love, and there's just glory in following you, Lord. But thank you for showing us that it is also going to be hard, and that's okay. We're going to stumble, and that's okay. We're going to suffer through it, and that's okay. So, Lord, I want to lift up the person here this morning that feels like they are not even doing the right thing, that maybe they feel like they can't do this anymore. I just want to lift them up, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit can just give them some peace right here and right now. Lord, I pray that as a church, we can lift up one another. We can encourage one another. We can't do this alone. Lord, that we can encourage those in our row and those in our families and works or wherever we're at. So, Lord, I lift up those who are suffering, who are limping through it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before we dismiss, I got a couple of quick announcements. I think we even got slides for them when Caleb's going to have them back up there. Number one is that there's no youth group tonight, so take a break. Go celebrate your moms. That's going to be great. And he's going to throw it up here in a second. But Tyler, you can kind of see him in this picture. I think the screen is muted there, Caleb. We don't know Tyler, that he's right here on the right. We may not know him like really, really well because he kind of visits our church. But his parents are awesome and they've been here and they've been serving and we know them. And I want all of us, if you can, let's encourage him. Like my dad said, he was in a really bad car accident, could have easily have been killed, but he just is able to get out of that with his life and probably will make a full recovery. And like I said, suffering, man, this kid is, he's going through it right now. So what you can do is you can scan this code and just write something like, love you, praying for you, write a Bible verse, write encouragement. So take a moment today and do that. Encourage Tyler, and then I'll get all those encouragements to him. Do we have another slide, Caleb? We can check. And that's it. That's all we have for you guys. Hey, thank you so much for coming this morning, guys. Happy Mother's Day, and make sure you go wish a mom happy Mother's Day on your way out. And we'll see you guys next week.